Good morning. All right, well, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You may be seated.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. What do you think of my sweater? I almost came out of the house without it. But Kristen was like, "Hey, it's sweater day," so you can thank her for this situation. I did get it very hot during the last service with it on, so I'm going to pull like a Mr. Rogers situation and just take it off. But I wanted to let you enjoy the glory of that for a moment. Pretty cool scripture this morning, pretty thick. I'm going to be using verse 14 as kind of the main, the main core of my message, the structure of my message, using the other verses there that are all in support of that. But as you know, we're in a Christmas season, and kind of the overall tone of that season is this joyous, fulfilling, kind of fun time. And it is that for many reasons, and I've experienced it myself too. But and for many people, it's actually a moment of difficulty and sorrow. And it's kind of there's a sharpness to it almost, that those feelings of being alone or being on the outside of something really come into sharp relief. And I would say that one of the worst human experiences is being alone or having that feeling that there's something going on and you're not a part of it. And that's it's something that hurts so deeply in us because it's part of the way that God's designed us. It speaks to something much deeper than you even might consider or might imagine at the beginning. When someone comes into our lives, some practical examples. If you're getting out a large, heavy box of Christmas decorations, or you're getting out one of those big, awkward ones that you can't carry on your own, you're struggling with it, and all of a sudden someone comes alongside and you can feel the weight of that thing lift, and all of a sudden there's momentum. It's a good feeling, right? It's a simple moment, like, "Hey," and you look over your shoulder, "Thanks. Like, I was struggling with that. It wasn't heavy, it was just awkward," or whatever excuse you want to make. But anytime someone comes close and comes alongside of us and helps us, it's a great feeling. When a friend reaches out at just the right time, with that phone call, that text, just checking in, "How you doing?" You know, that moment you're like, I'm seen. And to have that conversation and just feel heard and work through some things together, it's a great feeling. When your teacher or your boss doesn't just sit behind their desk with that kind of condescending scowl situation, but they come out around the desk, they come into your space and they try to problem solve with you and work through things and teach and coach. It's a great feeling, right? Even more meaningfully, when as a child you find your mom and dad, instead of being at a distance, kind of barking those instructions or giving you chores, or like, "Don't get dirty," or whatever they're saying. Instead of that, they're all of a sudden they come and they're next to you. They're down at your level with their hands in the dirt. I don't know if you ever have a memory like that as a child of like, "Hi, like, could you help me get these ladybugs in this little thing that I was making?" It's just a weird, like, "Wow, they're here. They're with me." Getting that fishing reel unstuck or whatever it is. Those moments when parents come into their kids' lives like that, it's a very meaningful, special thing because they feel seen and connected with. Or in the case of belonging, that moment when you get that text message, that phone call with that much wanted invitation. Maybe it's a call, they want to go on a date with you. What an incredible feeling. "Hey, I'd like to go out. What do you think?" That's an incredible feeling, right? Or that call from your business or whatever, we want to invite you to become a managing partner, or just somebody calling you to be go to the party that you knew was happening and you weren't sure if you were in or out, and it's just this feeling like, oh, I'm in, you know? These feelings, these experiences, they're powerful motivators in our lives. That fear of being alone or fear of being left out really influences a lot of our thinking. And many people spend their lives looking for the experiences that our community or our town or whatever it is has to offer to try to fill that need or avoid that fear. Modern society makes a lot of promises about how we can meet that need in us. It doesn't often actually come true. And I will say that every generation that has ever lived is living in the most modern society with all these amazing opportunities and all these new promises that society or culture will make to you about how to deal with those motivators or those fears that you have. What you may not realize is that all these moments are indicators. They're signals. They're hints of something much deeper, something about the way that we're made. Something about the way God made us and designed us to be relating to Him. C.S. Lewis calls these experiences that we go through echoes of a song we've never heard or stories from a country we've never been to. There's these little things that resonate in us, and they hurt in a way, and they are satisfying in a way that is almost curious in the way that it hits us. Like when a student who's had a kind of a unique relationship with a teacher throughout the year gets to the end and the teacher says, really well done this semester. There's this thing and it's like, yeah, right. Or when your boss that you've been working with for a long time and sits down in your performance review and knows all the things that have happened and says, you did a great job this year. It's just such a fulfilling feeling for us, or a child that's so profoundly settled and secured by the words of their father in an important moment when they hear you say, I love you and I'm proud of you. That hits us in a way that is unique. It speaks to an ancient reality that we are created beings. We are created beings. And as such, we have a longing, all of us, an ache for our Creator. You know, it all comes down to the feeling that we want to not be alone and to be accepted and brought in. Jesus tells this story of the talents where he gives all each of them a different amount of money, and he comes back and he tells a story, and the master comes back and he says to one of them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Not alone, not on the outside. That's the thing we all long for. And to get to the end of our life, to experience that moment with God, there is nothing like it. The good news is we don't have to wait to the end, wait to that moment to experience partnership and closeness with Jesus. What does this have to do with Christmas? Well, the verse we're on today, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Full, there's a fullness, full of grace and truth. And I'd like to unpack three things from this morning. One of them is in the flesh. The Word becomes flesh. Jesus came into the world so that he could come into your world. That's one big idea. The second is seeing is believing. Jesus came into the world to open your eyes to his glory, his glory. And the third thing is that we all receive from Jesus. He is so full that we have all received grace upon grace from him. And he came into the world so that we could receive things from him. So with that, let me pray for us real quick. And I will say this actually before we pray. There's a couple things God laid on my heart to do during this service. And one of them is to pray for people and invite people who are not Christians to become Christians, okay? There's a process that God takes us through. We can feel him drawing us. We can feel the eye, our inner eyes, our inner sight opening, and we can feel him calling. And if you are coming to church this morning with that going on in your life, that dynamic where you can sense that God's been calling you, I'm going to give you an opportunity and invite you to accept him. So start having a conversation with the Lord right now if that's where you're at. And the second thing is I'd like to pray for people who are suffering from serious diseases and health issues, cancers, and you know, chronic issues, and you're sitting here experiencing Christmas in a whole different way than the rest of us. So I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I do want to pray for you later. So just wanted to say that before we pray. Father, thank you for the way that you meet with us. Thank you for the way that your word, empowered by your spirit, becomes alive and changes us. I pray that you'd help us all to hear from you this morning. Jesus, that you would be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 The experiences we have, as I said, in life are glimpses of or shadows of other things. You know, anyone really skilled at those finger puppets with the light? Finger puppets is the wrong word. You know what I'm saying, where you make shapes and then you shadows? No. Okay. We should move on. All right. I am not good at that, but you can, you know, when there's a shining bright light, the things that happen in the midst of that light show a reflection or a shadow that help us to see. We're not actually seeing the thing that's bringing the light, but it helps us to get hints of that. Jesus came into the world with that kind of light, and the things in this world reflect that and create shadows and forms that we can infer and interpret. We can look around at the relationships that we have and the things that happen, good, bad, and otherwise, and we can be taught by them about the things of God. The word says that all creation speaks, right? This environment is designed for us to experience God through each other and through nature. We see hints of the greater and the sacred in them. And the danger comes when we begin to idolize them. When they begin to be an end in and of themselves, when those relationships or our marriage or our family or our job or whatever becomes the thing that we expect the most from, we have erred. We have gone off the path. It's like when we settle like that in our hearts, it's like smelling a delicious meal being cooked in another room, but being satisfied just with the smell. Never actually going into that room, sitting down at the table and eating that meal. Which is what God intends for us, what he desires for us. I mean, how good is it to have friends, to be mentored by someone who cares for you, to enjoy our clubs and our teams and our companies, to enjoy the fellowship of a family, the closeness of a marriage. But none of these is a worthy substitute for the reality that God, the Word, became man. Dwelt among us and natively experienced the spectrum of human experiences so that he could identify with you and I as we go through our lives, so that we do not, as it says in Hebrews 4:15, have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. We appreciate and love the moment where we feel someone come in alongside us into our space. Let your heart and your mind absorb now that Jesus has come and crossed an infinite space to come into creation, to come alongside you, and to come into your world. So that at every stage and every season in your life, you know that you are not alone. That even if your father and your mother forsake you, he will not forsake you. That even if your friendships change and people leave or even your friends betray you, he will walk with you through that because he has been through it as well. If despair is taking hold of your heart and you feel forsaken by God, he will show you the way through that because he has been through that. If your own body is betraying you through sickness and disease, he will be your guide all the way through to the end because he has walked that path. If death has separated you from someone you love, nothing, remind yourself that nothing can separate you from God's love. He is with you. He is with you. The fourth Advent candle, this one is precarious. I'm going to move it. The fourth Advent candle is about love. The reason he crossed that distance, the reason, that infinite distance, that reason he is coming into your world is not because he pities you. It's not because he has an obligation to you. I assure you, he does not. He is coming in and he's saying, I am with you because I love you. I know everything about you, your weaknesses and your strengths, your history, what's happened, and I love you. That is why he comes to us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Jesus is unique among both modern and historical religions. Judaism rejects incarnation. That's why they had such a trouble with Jesus himself. The idea of God coming into an unclean human body. Islam also categorically rejects divine embodiment. They just see Jesus as a prophet. That's it. Hinduism has many gods. There's one called Vishnu that is claimed to take on human avatars for certain tasks to restore balance, that sort of thing. Buddhism makes room for enlightened beings to appear on the earth, but there's no creator God. In Greek mythology, gods often appear as human, but only temporarily. And they also have a lot of demigods, which means the gods are having relations with humans, and there's all this very interesting dynamics. That is not what we're talking about. In other religions where, like Pharaoh religion, Egypt where the king becomes a god, that sort of thing happens. But Christianity is an invitation like no other. A long, long history throughout all of humanity, of God being a missionary God coming to us. He began with visitations on mountaintops, right? Where he would somehow insert himself into space and time, and his glory would, I'm gonna jump ahead to glory, but he would manifest his glory in a specific place on earth. Then he did that in a tent. He said, I'm gonna do that same thing in a tent that's with my people where all their tents are. I'm gonna show up there as well. Later on in the temple, he went into the presence of God, was in the most holy place in the temple, and his glory would rest there. When Jesus came, he embodied the glory. He was the place where God's glory began to dwell. And after Jesus ascended, it became us, the Spirit tabernacle, as he takes up residence in us. Let me move to the second point here. The way Jesus moved from being just an interesting historical figure, a religious figure, into the Son of the only true God, the creator of all things, the risen Savior, is to see his glory. That's the change. Seeing is believing. The scripture from today says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now, glory is kind of a strange concept for the modern mind. I can have a glorious victory in battle, I can get all the glory, but this idea of, what does this word mean? It's a Greek word, doxa, which means God's magnificent worth, splendor, and presence, signifying his inherent weight, power, and perfections, often appearing as a dazzling light or as a cloud. Here's where we kind of move into a purely spiritual realm. A lot of our human references start to break down because this is who God is, his glory. It's hard to understand sometimes. As I mentioned, there's places throughout history where God chose to dwell, touch points between heaven and earth, in this mountain, in the tent, in the temple, and in Jesus, and then in us. One consistent experience for people who got into these spaces was that it was a terrifying and sometimes dangerous and deadly place to be. We're told when the temple days, if you went into the Holy of Holies and you had any sin at all in your life, you would drop dead. Because the holiness and the splendor and the glory of God could not endure anything unclean. It's an intense place to be. The I Am, the uncreated one, coming in and manifesting his presence there. Imagine something happening in close enough proximity to a human that it would cause their face to physically glow. This has happened, right? Moses was going up on these mountaintops and spending time with God, and in some cases, when he would come down, there was a story where people were looking at him like, bro, what is going on? And they had to put a veil over his face because I had these glow-in-the-dark stars growing up on the ceiling. Anybody do that? So fun, right? Turn off the lights. You're like, ah, I'm camping. But you have to charge those things up, right? You got to put light in them, and then for a while, they glow. There's something about the presence and the glory of God in our natural space that if you spend enough time there, it will charge your physical body with it. We don't have many boxes for this, do we? But this is the reality of what the glory of God is. Moses, having gone through some of these things, wanted more. In Exodus 33, Moses said, please show me your glory. He was going into these places and there was like light and there was like clouds and he couldn't see exactly who God was. And he's saying, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to understand the whole thing. Show me your glory. And God said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you can't see my face, for man shall not see me, and live. Turns out that God would pass by him, and Moses was able to glimpse the back and just see a part of the glory because people can't handle it. When Jesus arrived, however, this scripture that we're talking today, he is the embodiment, he is the carrier, he is the visible glory of God. He's the moment when humans can finally start to see and understand what that means. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. We can see God's glory in Jesus. Now, John, who's writing these words in this book, he had a very interesting experience. He followed Jesus around for a while until one day they went up on this mountain and Jesus began to glow. Sound familiar? His clothes changed. His skin had this radiance to it. He was actually emanating light. He was transfigured into a closer picture of his full glory. Other historical figures showed up. The guys were freaking out, said some weird stuff. But he was there, and he saw them. He saw Jesus' glory with his own physical eyes. I brought it in here. I forgot to read it. But Mark 9, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Here's the thing, folks. There's two kinds of seeing. There's the seeing we do with our physical eyes, and there's the eyes of our heart, our inner, our spiritual sight. These are two separate things. What do I mean by that? I mean that there was people who actually saw Jesus, right, back in the day. He was walking around. He was saying amazing things. He was teaching and unpacking amazing ideas. He was walking around physically healing people. People watched crippled people walk, lepers healed. Even someone came back from the dead. There was people in Lazarus' town who knew he was dead and could smell the dead body, and then they saw him walking around. Sadducees and Pharisees all through. He healed a guy on the Sabbath. What was their response? We got to figure out a way to kill this guy. They could see what was happening. There was people who ate bread and fish that God made. There were people who drank wine at a wedding that was a miracle. But they couldn't see. It's the same way people can come to church different times and the holidays and things and enjoy the festivities and the spirit of Christmas and the nostalgia and the community and even some of the philosophy built into Christianity, but never see Jesus. the Word that was from the beginning. You can see Jesus, but not see his glory, all that he truly is. When you see this, seeing is believing. When you get to the point where Jesus moves from just this interesting person to the Son of God, the Messiah, my personal Savior, the one who comes close to me and walks with me, and the one who has paid the price for my sin, our response, our natural response as humans, when we really see that, is to say, my Lord and my God, and to bow down and worship him. Worship him. The glory of God was almost inaccessible to humans until Jesus came. And now God becomes so approachable in Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. That's how profound the shift is when Jesus comes on the scene, when he shows up in the manger, when he's inserted into a human tent and dwells with us. He tabernacles with us. That's what it means. I can't show you the glory. I wish I was trying to figure out a slide design that I could put up there. You'd be like, oh, I get it. I can't show you the glory. I can talk about it. I can describe it to you. I can invite you. I can even plead with you to come to Jesus. But he's the one who opens the eyes of your heart to understand, to see his glory. I saw his glory for the first time about 15 and a half years old. I didn't believe any of this crap up to that point until I saw him. And my eyes opened. It wasn't a time in my life of that where I felt super needy or I felt alone or anything like that. But I saw, finally, God introduced himself to me, and I saw his glory, and I said, my Lord and my God. And I began a journey that day. You know, if you're sitting here and you know God's beginning to open up the eyes of your heart, he's been drawing you, you're seeing things you never saw before, there's perspective coming, there's a softness, there's something happening in you, you know God's calling you. That's what's happening. Respond to him. I'll give you a chance a little later. When you see the glory of Jesus, the only Son of God, you see the glory of the Father. And you begin to believe. And that transitions us to our third point, which is then we begin to receive. Jesus came into the world so that we could begin to receive things from him throughout our life. It says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When Jesus arrived on earth, even as this little tiny kid, there was already the fullness of God in him. That's an important theological concept that we have to hold on. He wasn't reduced in some way. He was fully God and fully man. Now, the way I think, I wonder at what point in Jesus' life he was like, I'm the Messiah. Did you ever think about that? Like, what is the experience he had as an infant? The different stages of development. And you're like, one day he's like out in his backyard, he's like, I think I'm the Messiah. Like, when did that happen for him? What age or what process did he go through? It's kind of a trip. It's an experience I can't relate to. But when he arrived on earth, he was already in the fullness of God and the fullness of man. And his subsequent life and his death and his resurrection revealed the fulfillment of the law. The final sacrifice. You know, Moses, there's this concept of a type of Christ. So the Old Testament is this narrative of lots of things pointing to Jesus. And one of those things is Moses' life himself. And John writes here because he's appealing to the Jewish audience. He's saying, I know how highly you think of Moses, but Jesus is far superior. He's saying, Moses had a unique relationship with God. He was used by God to bring freedom from slavery. He glimpsed God's glory, and he delivered the word of God to the people. But Jesus is God. how different is it already? He is God. He overcame not just slavery, but sin and death. He was the embodiment of God's glory, and he is the Word of God since the beginning. He's far superior to Moses. Now, the emphasis in this passage is on grace, grace upon grace. But it also mentions grace and truth several times as key aspects of what Jesus has delivered to us. So grace is essentially unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. But it's a gift. It's bestowed on you. Unmerited favor. And truth is just accuracy that reflects reality. It's the revealing of the nature of things as they actually are. We get both of these things in equal measure in Jesus. Two sides of the same coin. What people saw when they saw the light and the glory was a fullness that contained these things. And they go together, okay? They go together. It's like peanut butter and jelly. It's like shoes and socks. It's like bow and arrow. It's like Frodo and Sam. It's like grape nuts and milk. You know what I'm saying? Everyone's like, no, that's gravel, bro. It's gravel. One just doesn't work without the other. That's my point. One doesn't work without the other. If the only thing that you receive from Jesus is grace, then your life will kind of wander and go in places that God doesn't want you to go, and you'll say things like, the heart wants what the heart wants. This kind of stuff, it will become very loosey-goosey, and you say, it's fine, there's grace, but it will cheapen it. It will lessen and cheapen and dilute his mercy. If the only thing you receive from Jesus, the only thing you receive from Jesus is truth, then your life will only be seen in terms of your shortcomings, your failures, your inability to attain to the standard that God has for you. That's all you'll see, and you'll feel defeated and condemned. When we've received truth from Jesus, Ryan, your arrogance is sinful. It's not pleasing to God, and he actually opposes you. Okay, if I'm acting in pride, if I'm arrogant, that's the truth that I need to hear. If I receive that truth from Jesus, but I also receive the grace with which he says, I will also forgive you. I will walk with you over the next few months to show you the way back to humility. That is what leads to my life becoming more and more in the likeness of Jesus. More and more like him. Those things go together. I find that imbalances in the way that we receive from Jesus turn into imbalances in the way that we address others and speak to others. If you're not willing to receive truth from Jesus yourself, you're often also not willing to speak the truth to the people you love, even though they may really need to hear it. Oh, you're good, no big deal, there's grace for you. Also, if you're not willing to receive grace from Jesus for yourself, for the weaknesses and the shortcomings and the things you see firsthand, the things you know are in here, if you're not willing to receive grace from Jesus for yourself, you're often not able to extend grace to others. Your communication is just highlighting how they're not attaining to the standard and they're not doing what's right. Whack. And people walk away from interactions with you feeling like, where do I go now with what I just heard? It may have been the truth, but it completely lacked the grace they needed to be able to respond to it. In our weaknesses, we move to the end of the teeter-totter, pushed and nudged along by our flesh and by the devil, because on the one end of the spectrum, I'm self-righteous, I'm arrogant, prideful, I view myself much more highly than I ought to. And then when my flesh and the devil push me on the other end, then I'm worthless. I am not worth loving. I have no future. And both of those perspectives make too little of God and his ability and his relationship to us. The message of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, is grace and truth. That is what allows us to respond to him. The truth is that you'll never be able to ascend to the standard that God has set for you. You're not worthy of his love. That's the reality. He doesn't owe you anything. Me either. That's the hard truth. The grace of it is that we don't have to, that he's done the work, that he has crossed the chasm, that he's paid the price for our sin, that he's come to us and extended an amazing invitation that we can just receive. We just get to say yes and receive his grace and his truth and be adopted into the family of God, to never be alone again, to always be on the inside and never on the outside. To be welcomed into his kingdom with joy. Come, join, and participate in the joy of my kingdom. That is his offer, his invitation, his promise to you as you follow Jesus. Because of this beautiful, powerful reality, all who follow him have received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Let me wrap up. I began by saying that one of the worst parts of the human experience is to be alone, to be excluded, to be on the outside. On the other hand, the best part of the human experience is when you see Jesus, when you see him. Not just the cute little baby in the manger scene and the Christmas spirit and the lights and the nostalgia and all that, but word became flesh, in the flesh. The God-man, unique in all world history of religion, was sent to close the distance with us. Here's my question for you this week on this point. What would it mean for you this week to live as if God was not distant? What would change about the next few days for you if you became profoundly aware of his nearness to you in your journey, in your family, in your own thoughts, in your own work, in your own gatherings? Seeing is believing. So when the eyes of our hearts are opened and we see his glory, our spirit responds and says, "My Lord and my God." Have you seen and experienced the glory of Jesus? Do you want to? Do you have that thing in your heart like Moses did, like, show me your glory? Here's where I'm going to stop and say, if you're not a Christian and you're God's opening your eyes and you're seeing and believing and you're ready to follow him, just pop up your hand. I want to pray for you. He's already at work in your life. All you got to do is receive. Anybody here? Nobody? Okay. Just making sure I have the time. I'm not missing anyone. Great. All right. If you just don't have the courage to put up your hand, you want to find me after, please do that. I would love to pray with you. Seeing is believing. And lastly, we all receive. Thus begins a life of perpetual receiving from Jesus, of being filled. The grace and truth that allows us to be conformed to his likeness, to live each day in that companionship and that fellowship that Jesus offers, that settledness and that peace and that acceptance that permeates the rest of life. Here's my question for you on this last point. What is the balance of grace and truth look like in your life? What's the current dynamic in your own heart and your own mind? What are you receiving from the Lord, or what aren't you? And how is that kind of coming out of you and into the lives of people around you? I'd like to pray for those who are dealing with serious illnesses and chronic conditions and all that stuff. Like I said before, we're experiencing this Christmas season very differently than the rest of us. Is there anybody here? Just again, put up your hand, and I just want to stop and pray for you if you're going through some of those serious. There's one. Okay, thank you. Here we go. All right. Anybody else? All right. In the back there, yeah. I know in this service and last, I know there are people here with terminal cancer, and they're facing very difficult things, as well as chronic pain and lots of other things. So if that was, I don't want to make, you already had the courage to put up your hand, now I'm going to freak you out even more. Could you put it up again and just a couple of people around them, just put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them? If you're in that spot, just put up your hand real quick, and if you guys could look around and just lay hands on them while we pray together, that'd be great. Okay. Anybody else that I missed? I'm sorry if I missed anyone. Well, Father, we come, we surround, just as the church, as the brothers and sisters and family of God, we come around these folks who are suffering right now, who are being betrayed by their own bodies, who have so many questions, who are sitting here in physical pain now that we don't even understand. Jesus, I pray that you would rush in right now. You're always here, but I pray that for each of these individuals right now that there'd be a profound awareness of your love, your nearness, your friendship, your care for them. God with us. That you would come in right now with, in the midst of all the thoughts and the uncertainty, the questions, the things that they've said to themselves and to others in the different times. Just rush into all that with your assurance and your love and your forgiveness, your power. God, we come to you knowing that you can say a word and physical realities change. We pray for healing. We pray that anything in this room that is outside of your will would be shifted, changed, killed, removed, eliminated by your power. That you would heal powerfully by your Spirit. That your glory rest on these people. Thank you, Lord. I pray that your protection in the fight that they're in as they suffer, that their faith would not fail, that they would hold tight to you, that you would be a guide that is strong and kind, because you have been to these places before. You have hurt like this. You have lost like this. Be with them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for praying, you guys. I'm going to end with verse 14 here. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I pray for our church, even the ones that are online, people who can be here, I pray that we would see you, we would understand your nearness to us, and that we would receive your grace and your truth in this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll leave you with this today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. I'll give you that for the week. I had those questions for you. Remember the hope that you have, the companion you have in your life, and the hope that others need to feel. So share him with others as well if you get the chance. Christmas Eve, be here, be there, be square. Get here early if you want a good seat. And I think that's it. Have a great day. We'll see you.